Good morning, everyone. Happy Valentine's Day. Today is Valentine's Day, the day we focus on love, and accordingly, I will be preaching on love today. I'm going to begin my message in perhaps a strange or unexpected place, the Shema. The Shema is a verse or saying that Jews recite every morning to remind them of the love of God toward them and their duty to love the Lord. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. You know, Valentine's Day, it's probably one of the more confusing days of the year for men. Guys, don't ever ask your wife or your sweetheart, what do you want for Valentine's Day? Because she'll probably say, oh, you don't have to get me anything for Valentine's Day.
It's a trap.
I was just going to say, it's a trap. Because either she really doesn't care if you get her anything for Valentine's Day, or B, she says, I don't want anything for Valentine's Day, but if you don't get her anything, she's going to be sad and mope around the house. Or third, what she means by that when she says, I don't need anything for Valentine's Day, is you better buy me the whole world, buddy. So guys, just buy flowers and chocolates and bring them home before church is over or somehow, I don't know, if you haven't already done it. But if you would, stand with me as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You may be seated. When you read a definition or ask someone to define love for you, these are some of the typical types of answers that you will find. It's a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, maternal love for a child. It's an attraction based on sexual desire, affection, and tenderness felt by lovers. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest. Love is a warm attachment, enthusiasm, even devotion. Love is the object of attraction, devotion, or admiration. Strong's exhaustive dictionary defines love as to have affection, sexually or otherwise. Love, like, to befriend, to be intimate. It suggests similar ideas to what Merriam-Webster and others say about how to define love. In Hebrew, ahava is the Hebrew word for love. And ahava is a different type of love. Ahava is both a noun and a verb. Ahava, Jewish, godly love, is not just a feeling or a person or an object of affection, but it is literally first and foremost an action. In many ways, ahava is more significant when it's used as a verb because it really shows the true meaning of what it means to love. I found this great explanation from Daniel Rendleman, and he says, first, most Hebrew words can be broken down to a three-consonant root word that contains the essence of the word's meaning. The root word of ahava is ahav. The term ahav in Hebrew means to give. True ahava, true love, is more concerned about giving than receiving. Being the center of someone's attention isn't love. And love isn't about getting some feeling or fix. Ahava is about giving devotion and time. Giving is literally the vehicle of love. Yahweh, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only son. Meaningful relationships have mutual giving. Love may focus on receiving, may focus on the feeling, but ahava is all about the giving. There is a difference. Consider that the Hebrew word ahava is not an emotion, but an action. It is something that it is not something that happens to you, but a condition that you create when you give. You don't fall in love. You give love. You see, biblical ahava, or love, speaks more to affection and care for another than an emotion. While it can be used for things like to show the king of Persia's physical affection and attraction to Queen Esther, it doesn't normally refer to things of that nature. As I understand it, there are words that in Hebrew that refer much better to that type of love. Ahava has a much larger meaning than that. To ahava, to love someone, is like when Abraham loved his son Isaac, parental love. Jonathan showed ahava to his friend David, and he loved him like a brother. He loved David so much that he was willing to give him everything. He gave him his sword, his robe, his crown, his loyalty, even over his own family. He loved David so much that he was absolutely willing to give up his throne and his kingdom to him. Israel, they ahava, or loved David as their king. They would cheer for him and sing songs for him. They would shower gifts upon him and praise because they loved him as their king. His men, they loved King David so much that they lived in a cave with him for years. Three of his best soldiers, they loved their king so much that when David said he was thirsty and longed for a drink from the well of Bethlehem, they got together and they conspired and they went out across enemy lines and risked their lives to bring their king just a simple cup of water from a specific well. That is love. And these things are helpful to us to understand God's love, his ahava toward us. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 4. Starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And just a note before we continue on reading here, the Lord is the ultimate example of what love looks like, what it acts like, what it really truly is. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love was made manifest in the giving of oneself. Again, love is a condition created by giving. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. The Lord is the divine parent of the human race. He created us like a father. Think about it for a second. God didn't need us. How many of you understand that? God did not create us because he needed us. He's God. He needs nothing. He was perfect. Complete without us, but out of love, he birthed us, forming man from the dust of the earth. And he gave of his own breath, he breathed life into man so that mankind would become living souls. Later on, he gave us the new birth. He birthed us once again at extreme cost to himself by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb through his own death. He made it possible for us to be born again. He has loved us like a father loves his children. Now, I'll just say it because I need to. Don't go weird places when we talk about God being our parent and forming us out of the dust of the earth. The earth is not our mother, amen? And God doesn't somehow switch genders and all that stuff. He is our heavenly Father. The Bible is clear. Amen. But the thing, when I think of God as our creator, our Father, the thing I can compare God's love for us the most to is my own experience as a father. And especially as an adoptive father. I didn't have to give life to my kids. Did I absolutely need them? No. Not really. Now, I'm sure I couldn't live without them now that I have them. But you see, I wanted them to have life. I wanted to be their father. I loved them, and before they were ever created in their mother's womb, I loved them. And I gave them life. I created them. My kids are right now, they're going, ew, gross, Dad. How many of you know kids are expensive? If you were to count the cost of having kids, you might think twice. Diapers and all that food. Never mind thoughts of paying for college. And then you give up so much more besides just, you know, out of your wallet. You give of your time, your sleep, your body. I'm sure every woman that has had a child will say your body is never the same after you give birth. Mom and dad, again, they spend sleepless nights up with crying children. The amount of time that you spend running around picking up or dropping off your kids is incalculable. Then there's the worry and sleepless nights fretting over if you've screwed them up. Having kids comes at a great price to parents. Yet we gladly pay it without thought because of our ahava toward them. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know who it was that I first heard say it, but it's a favorite quote of mine. Your sin cost God his life. My sin cost God his life. That is how much God, how much love God has for us. That he would give everything. He would give his own life, his own son, so that we could be redeemed. Love is costly. It requires action and expression. The old thing of I told her I loved her when we got married and I promised to let her know if anything ever changes just doesn't cut it. Guess what also doesn't cut it? Simply saying I love you. Now, say it, guys. But again, love, ahava, is the expression of the emotion. It is love in action. It is love in the real world. Can you imagine if God said, I love you, but made no way for us to be saved from hell? How empty would that sound? What kind of love would that be? What kind of father would he be? But you see, he did. He made a way. He gave his life to save us. Just as I'm sure any one of us would for our kids. Adoption. When we first got Gunner and our desire was to adopt him, we had friends who told us we were insane. We had friends that told us we were completely messing up our lives. Your kids are almost grown. You guys are free. Why in the world would you want to give that up? One of the questions the state asks you is before you adopt in the lead up to adoption is, what led you to adopt? Ahava, love. Ahava, for a little boy who needed a mom and dad. Ahava, for a little boy who needed a good home. Did we need him? No. Not really, if we pressed the issue. We were fine. We had kids. We had all that we needed, but he needed us. Ahava was expressed toward him by the giving of ourselves to meet his needs, to provide for him, to care for him, to fulfill what he wasn't going to have without us. Please understand, we wanted him. There was certainly something in us that wanted and desired more children, but my point is, we were not responsible to care for him. In this world, we had absolutely no obligation to him except the obligation of Ahava, to give of ourselves. It wasn't born out of our need, but his need. Again, that is biblical love. That is Ahava, giving of yourself to another. Galatians 4:4-6 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Again, it's what John says in 1 John 4. Love was created because God gave. It's not because, you know, we first loved him. We love him because he first loved us. And because we've been adopted as sons and daughters, we have this privilege to cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. I remember preaching some time ago that the entire heart of the gospel is adoption. Ahava being shown for one who desperately needs a good father. And our good father adopted us when we were of our father, the devil. He paid the adoption price with his own body on the cross so that we could receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Again, that is Ahava. God loved the undeserving, the unworthy, the wretched sinners that we were. And he died for us. Not because he needed to, but because we needed him to. When Moses spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, he told them that God showed them affection. He chose them because of his ahava towards them. God did not love them because they deserved it or earned it. He did not choose them because they were the worthy ones. God cared for them because this love for them emanated from him. Because again, God is love. It came from God's own character, his own nature. He loves because he is love. And that's why Jeremiah says that God's love for his people is an everlasting one. Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness towards you." You see, it is his nature, and being his nature, his ahava is eternal. It has no beginning and it has no end toward those that he loves. God's love, though, is not simply some duty. It is a true feeling, an emotion he experiences. But again, a feeling, an emotion that is demonstrated in action by eternal actions, as I've already shown. Love without action is as empty as faith without works, or trees without fruit. God loves you, and he has shown it by his actions. Considering all of this, let's go back and listen to Deuteronomy, the Shema, once again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall ahava the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." We've looked at God's love for us. Now let's look at our love for God. For a second, I want to focus on the first word there, though. Hear. Hear in Hebrew does not just mean to simply stop and listen for a moment. If I shout out to you, "Hear me," you might stop and listen. But again, in Hebrew, the Hebrew concept of hear is not just listen, but listen and obey. It's an important distinction. It's an important concept to grasp. To hear means to obey. When Jesus said, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear," what he meant was, "Let him who has ears listen and obey." I hear the voice of my good and loving Heavenly Father, and my response, my ahava toward him, is to obey him. Yeshua, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. He's saying, this is how you show that you actually love me. You're telling me you love me. You say you love me. But if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Now, Deuteronomy 6 is a chapter that's crept up in many recent messages. I don't really think by design, or at least our design. But chapter 6 is Moses reminding the people of all of God's commandments and exhorting them to keep them. As, again, Yeshua taught us, it contains the greatest commandment to love, ahava, the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. When we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, it doesn't mean to feel some really strong emotion toward the Lord. It doesn't mean to get all worked up in a worship service and, you know, feel chills and cry and all of that stuff. We feel things all the time. Feelings come and go. It doesn't equate to loving God. To love, ahava, God, means to keep his commandments. It means to show the emotions that we feel through action. Keep God's commandments. Do not worship other gods or created things. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not take God's name in vain. All that stuff is literally loving your Heavenly Father. What is it that the Lord said to the prophet Samuel? To what is better than sacrifice? To obey. What I want is obedient children, God says. Now, one of the greatest ways we demonstrate our love, our ahava for the Lord, is actually how we love others. Let's go back to 1 John 4 for a moment. Starting in verse 7 once again. Beloved, let us what? Love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And it's a reoccurring theme in the Bible. Love others. Love your father and mother. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. Love your neighbor. Show kindness and love to strangers who enter your land, because you were strangers in Egypt. We're even told to love our enemies, to show them mercy and kindness, to give to the ones that would hurt us. I could preach a sermon on each one of these things to fully explain them and properly how to apply them to life. But the point is, if we're born of God, we will show others ahava. So let's continue to refine our picture of what true love, ahava, really looks like. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, the place when you hear somebody's going to preach on love, you probably think of first. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Paul really gives us a picture of what love in action looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I don't know about you, but I am really glad that God is patient with me. Peter speaks of God's patience when he says that God is not slow in bringing about judgment, in executing his wrath on the sinful world. He says, but remember, God is patient. He is patient because he doesn't wish that anyone would perish. And he's offering eternal life. He's offering time to every human being that they might receive salvation. He says, the day will come, but God is patient. And our love must be patient for the ones we show love to. Now, guys, when your wife is an hour late with dinner, be patient with her, okay? I know, myself, I feel like I'm going to just faint. I like to eat. But be patient with her. You don't know what's gone wrong with her day. Even when nothing is wrong and dinner is late, be patient. If clear dinner's not on the way and I don't think I can make it much longer without passing out, I'll say to Becca, honey, can I cook dinner tonight? She goes, Lord, please no. I'm right on it. Or, look, could we just order out? No, I can cook a little. But I'll ask. I'll say, is there something I can do? I take loving action, and I try not to be impatient, because love is patient. Fathers, be patient with your kids. How many of you understand and believe discipline is important? How many of you understand that patience is equally important? You need to be patient with your kids, just like God is patient with you. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't cause your children to hate you, to be angry with you. While it speaks of discipline here, we must understand that part of the instruction of the Lord is that while love is not permissive, how many of you understand that? Love is not permissive. It is, however, patient. And patience, I'm just going to throw this out there, is another form of discipline. Self-discipline. And self-discipline with your children, which your children need to see from you just as much as the other form of discipline. Again, I think of my relationship with Gunner. Dylan used to just shake his head at me and he'd go, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I'd kill him. How do you have so much patience? Because I ahava him. I know that what he needs is not always discipline, but help to regulate himself. He needs me to be patient with him so that he can be successful in getting through whatever emotions he is feeling at the moment, whatever he is dealing with that's causing his bad behavior. Now, there comes a time when discipline, a timeout, grounding, whatever form it takes is needed. But patience is needed just as much when it comes to our spouses, our kids, and others. Later on, Paul says, love endures. And sometimes that's what patience looks a lot like. We endure with others through the emotions, the behaviors, the storms, to break through to the other side. Love is patient. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your friends and neighbors and everyone you come into contact with, even your enemies. Now, love is kind. I would say that kindness is one of the hallmarks of love. You can be truthful and not kind. You can be right and not kind. You might be just and not kind. You can be many things and not kind, but the one thing you cannot be is loving without being kind. Even in tough love, you must show kindness. Even with difficult people, kindness is needed. Sometimes that's the thing they need the most. Love does not envy. Don't be jealous of others. If you love someone, then don't covet their blessings or their abilities or their looks, whatever it is. Be happy for them. If you envy someone, then you want what they have. You wish that what they had was yours. That's not love. Be happy for what others have. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. I'm going to lump those three together. A, for time. And secondly, I think they fit nicely together. When you feel the need to boast and be arrogant about your loving actions, really another motivation at work there. It means that instead of your love being genuine, it's more about your desire to receive. That's not love. Love means to give. Love is not letting your right hand know what your left hand has given. It's about doing your good deeds in secret, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. It's all about your pride when you boast to the world, or you're arrogant and rude about your actions. Love does not insist on its own way. Now, that was one I had to think deeply about for a while. God certainly insists on his own way, doesn't he? How many ways are there to the Father? There's one way. God says, it's my way, or there is his law and no other. He is God alone. Yet God is love. So how is it that love does not insist on its own way? To understand what Paul meant here, it's helpful to read from some other translations, even though I prefer the ESV and the King James. Some other translations put it like this. Love does not seek its own. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not selfish. Love does not pursue selfish advantage. John Bloom says, this is what Paul was getting at. Love does not selfishly insist on its own way. And we see this self-denying expression of love recur in numerous ways throughout his letters. Love does not insist on its own way. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 1 Corinthians 8:13, and I think this is probably the one that expresses the thought here and that we've read here. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. See, that last one's a great example. Just because I can justly do something, just because it's my right to do something, does not mean I should. It doesn't mean it's better for another person. And if I see that denying my own rights is better for this person, if they benefit from me refraining from what I can rightly do, then instead of insisting on what is right for me, I say no. Love compels me to say, I'll never eat meat again. Love is not irritable or resentful. I don't know what else I need to say about that. Love bears all things. When marriage vows are given, it is for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, till death do us part. I wonder how many marriages fall apart because of difficult circumstances. Money troubles, sickness, hard times come, someone loses their good looks, their hair. Someone says, that's it, I'm out. You're bald, I'm out. Even in betrayal, love bears the burden through to the other side to reconciliation. Remember, true love cost. It costs because you have to give to truly love. How many friendships have ended because it was just too hard to be that person's friend anymore? I'm sure you've heard it before. Whatever you need, I'll be there for you. Until the day comes that you actually need something. I'm dealing with my own stuff right now. Then you bear my burden and I'll bear yours. We'll do it together. Think again of God's love for us. He endured unthinkable betrayal from humanity, from me, from you. He shouldered all our sin and took it to the cross so that our relationship with him could be put right. We were the ones who offended. He was the one who was offended, and yet he did all the work so that our relationship could be restored. You see, love is being there when the rubber meets the road. Now, I am painfully aware that there is not one of us that can meet every need that arises in the lives of those around us. We just don't have the resources, the time, the money, the emotional capacity, the ability, the knowledge to do so. Again, as a pastor, I'm painfully aware of how inadequate I am as a human being in terms of being able to meet all the needs that I see. I simply am unable to even come close. That's reality. I do what I can, and I wish I could do more. But the point is that we're in it together for the long haul. We do what we can for others. We're ready to push through the difficult times in our relationships and in our love for others when the rubber really meets the road. And so love is being there for your family. It's being there for your friends. It's being there for strangers, and again, even for your enemies. Because through your ahava for them, you may just win them over. Love believes all things. Found a great little article, and I'm just going to quote that for you when it talks about love believes all things. Because again, that was one I had to step back and, what does it mean when it says love believes all things? Eric Raymond writes, "To believe all things means that we give others the benefit of the doubt. It means that we expect the best. It means that we are able to overlook the offenses and failures of others. It means we believe that over time we can commit ourselves to one another. Believing all things means that we are willing to trust one another." Perhaps you're struggling to believe all things about others in the church. Perhaps you are quick to expect others to fail. Perhaps you don't believe that others will respond to things like they should. You doubt that they are capable of doing what they promise. You believe that they will fail. You believe that they will fail you. Failure to believe all things is marked by suspicion. We suspect that others are being deceitful, hiding their true intentions and motives. You believe that despite someone's own words, they are up to no good. It is marked by stewing inwardly, dissecting the actions and remarks of others, interpreting their every act. We anticipate being offended and prepare our rebuttals. We anticipate being let down and prepare our scathing critique. We accuse the motives of others, assuming that their ultimate purposes are selfish. Failure to love in this way is also a most hypercritical thing. So many times, I have been so quick to note someone else's sin, usually privately, to myself, and consider them a lost cause. I have considered entire persons on the basis of only their most recent actions. I have used words like always to my expectations for others' sin, and never meeting my expectations. In this way, I've reduced others to a mere caricature of their true selves. Do you get what he's saying? How many of us, we've known someone, and we've known their failures over and over and over again. And we use terms like that. Well, that is what always happens with them. That's not love. That's not believing all things. He goes on to say that sin has many consequences, but most notably, it costs us friendship. When we sin in this way, we ultimately close ourselves to relationships with others. To protect ourselves from being hurt, we doubt others, and this prevents us from opening our hearts to them and forming the Christian bond of fellowship. To love means that to believe that the other person can do it, that they can change, they can break the mold. They are not limited by their past. They're not limited by your experiences with their failures. They're not limited by the ways that they have hurt or offended you. Love believes that the day is coming when they can succeed, when that God will work in their heart and change them. And sometimes, quite honestly, that's what people really, really need, is simply someone to believe in them and to love them enough to be there to help pick them up when they fail over and over and over again and say, you can do it. Get up. You can do it. I believe that you can do it. And so love means trusting others, that in love they will not hurt you on purpose, and forgiving them when they do, believing their apology to be genuine. Finally, love endures all things. While love believes all things, love also endures all things. It endures the failures of others and the giving away of oneself to put it right, even when you were the one hurt. Again, Yeshua endured the cross, one of the most brutal forms of execution, out of love for us. And we are called to bear our cross for him and for others. So this morning I encourage you, let us love him because he first loved us. And his love, it looks like the cross. It looks like the Son of God stepping out of heaven to become flesh and blood and shouldering all our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let our love for him look like that. Let our love for others look like that. So don't tell someone you love them today. Show them you love them. Show the Lord you love him by loving others with his heavenly form of love, his ahava. Amen. Stand as we close.